One of the great characteristics of a Christian surely would have to be the Christian's joy. The Christian is one who is marked with a unique joy. As Peter describes it, it is unspeakable and full of glory. We could think of many of the Psalms whenever the psalmist, even despite the most darkest of circumstances, he was able to say and praise the Lord and say that God's word and his law and his testimonies are his delight. Even when we think of the Acts chapter 4, we read of a lame man who was healed and saved by the grace and the power of God. And we read there in that chapter, in the chapter 4, verse 8, that he went up leaping. He stood up and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Praising God for what he has done for him. I actually remember even in work, whenever I worked in the joinery workshop, they got the nickname of the Smiler, which I counted as a good testimony. For whenever people seen me, they seen the joy of the Lord. Now, that's nothing of me, it's only of the Lord. And it was a good testimony, as many people were asking me, and why I'm happy, even in work and even in a Monday morning, why was I so happy? And it was a good opportunity to say and to testify of the Lord's goodness. It's because my sins are gone, that I am Christ's this day, and that I have no condemnation to dread. And I want to ask you, even at this stage of this service, do you have the joy of the Lord? Are you glad this day, dear Christian, that you're saved, that your sins have been washed away as we were singing, and that your sins are all gone? The shortest verse in the Bible we know is the words in John where we read Jesus wept. But in the Greek, the shortest verse in the Bible in the Greek is this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That is a challenging verse. This is a command of God. And really what it means to keep on rejoicing. And even when you take those three verses which we read, verses 16 to 18, and you put them together, we see here that this is God's will for us, that we rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for us. And you may ask, even at this stage, how are we to obey these things? How are we to be continually rejoicing in the Lord? I want to say that this particular joy is only possible through having saving faith in Christ. This is a unique joy. This is a joy unlike anything the world can give to you. This is the joy in the Lord. It is unspeakable. As a Puritan even put it once, he said that it is better felt than telt. And as Christians, we are to rejoice in Christ Jesus. As Christians, you might ask, how are we to rejoice always? I say to you that we can rejoice always when we keep close with the Lord, to spend time with him. And since this joy is only possible through saving faith in Christ, then we must be continually abiding in Christ, that our joy may be full. We must be living in a true and sincere relationship with Christ. If you turn with me to John chapter 16 and the verse 33, these are familiar words to us, comforting words in John 16 and verse 33. And these are the words Christ says really in his, among his final moments with the disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we know as Christians that in the Christian life, we are not exempt from trouble or tribulation. But Christ, he says here that he desires that we would have peace and that we would also be of good cheer. And why is it that God, or rather Christ, yes, desires this for us? It is for this assurance that he has overcome the world. Do you ever notice in that verse, whenever Christ says those words, that I have overcome the world, he doesn't say this after his death and resurrection, but before all of that. Before all of that, he is able to say that I have already overcome the world in its tribulations and in its troubles. These are words of authority and words of assurance. Yes, trouble and tribulation, they are inevitable, but they are conquered tribulations. We will have tribulation. We will have tears. We will have sorrow. But those things will never have the final say in our lives. For Christ has overcome all of these things. And therefore, because of that fact that Christ has conquered all these things and through his so great salvation that we are in union with him, we shall conquer them through the power of Christ. He who has bruised the serpent's head, he who will swallow up death in victory and make his enemies his footstool. That is why the Christian can rejoice, for our sorrows someday are going to end. And the voices of the redeemed are going to blend together in the land where our loved ones have gone before. And I want us to consider this morning, as you can already guess the theme, the joys of the Christian. The joys of the Christian. And I want us, as I've said, to go through several verses of Scripture, several texts to consider this theme and draw in some thoughts in which we can consider. To consider as Peter has described this joy, as that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. Our first text I want us to turn to is Romans 5 and the verse 11. Now, as the service goes on, you're happy enough even to listen to the text, I can understand. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, I want us to consider firstly the Christian's joy in salvation. The Christian's joy in salvation. Romans 5 and the verse 11. And we read, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And here in this verse, Paul explains the source of the Christian's joy. It is in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made atonement for our souls, that covering for our souls, whereby our sins are covered under his perfect righteousness and life. This takes us back to what I've already said, that this unspeakable joy is only possible through saving faith in Christ Jesus. The world, yes, will promise you happiness. The devil himself will promise you happiness. That is, if you backslide from Christ and dive into sin, and you know you may have joy, but know this, it will only be for a season. Many of us know that too well in times when we backslid. And we find the truth in which that sin which promised us happiness and peace has not given us such things, but has robbed us from our joy and from our peace. In Job 20, verses 4 and 5, we read, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" Sin promises happiness and joy, but in actual fact, it robs us from those things. If you turn to Psalm 51, that well known Psalm of David, in Psalm 51, This is no doubt we're familiar with the context of this psalm, where David, he had fallen because of his sin with Bathsheba in committing adultery. And upon hearing that she was pregnant, David plots to subtly murder her husband Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. And so David, he places Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle where he would surely die. And so it came to pass that Uriah died in battle. And after Uriah's death, David then took Bathsheba to be his wife in a way of hiding his sin. But if you look at the title of the psalm, we read here, which shows forth to us the context of the psalm, to the chief musician a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came on to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And David, as we read through the psalm, we can feel and see his despair because of his sin. Even the opening words of the psalm, he cries, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And even cries out in that verse 12, that verse that many people would turn to in such times of despair, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I believe lust is a sin which many are deceived into thinking will make you happy in pleasuring yourself. But once the pleasuring is done, you're robbed. Your peace and joy is robbed from you. You will face the consequences for it, and you're put to shame. And this is how David felt. He felt ashamed. His joy and peace was robbed from him. There was joy for a season, but now it's gone. He's a sinner that was caught out. And in sin, he had no joy, and therefore he comes to God, seeking forgiveness from him. And so he pleads to the Lord, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the joy I once had, the joy I once enjoyed. Let it be restored unto me, and let my sin be removed by thy power." Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail." Salvation brings us joy. You might ask why. It is because in salvation we are made righteous in God's sight. We have no condemnation to dread. We are made souls set free from the law of God, which condemns us. And all of our sins are washed away through the blood of Christ that was shed for us at Calvary. And that means, just to think of Romans chapter 8, where Paul, at the end of that chapter, asks three rhetorical questions. That who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of God? The answer is no one or no thing can separate us from the love of God. No one can lay an eternal charge against us. No one can condemn us eternally because we're in Christ Jesus. And Christ has already paid the debt for sin. I want to ask, even when we think of those things, are you saved this morning? Have you that experience in your heart and life that your sins have been gone and been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Washed through Christ. I think of that chorus where we sing those words, "If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll take away, your night he'll turn to day, your heart he'll make it over anew, and then come in to stay." I want to make this point and to be clear in this, when we think about this theme of joy, that joy does not mean that you're saved. Yes, salvation and biblical Christianity gives you joy and it will give you peace. But I want to say to you, even as I think a preacher once put it one time, that joy is the byproduct and not the prime product of salvation. I make this point, as I'm aware, whenever we think of what's addressed more so in this day and age of depression and mental health. And I'm no professional when it comes to mental health or depression. But I know this truth, that even the Christian has depression, has mental health struggles. And Christianity does not cure that, but gives us grace through those moments. I say this as I am fearful sometimes, and maybe in gospel preaching, that a message can be sounded forth like this, that you're not happy because you're a sinner. And if you turn to Christ and believe in him, you'll be happy in life. Now, we've already considered to an extent, yes, that's true. You're miserable in sin. You're far from happy in sin. But I want to say, whenever you're saved, you cannot be any more happier to be in Christ Jesus. But I fear when some messages like that are said, that a Christian who has mental health issues and depression that instead of leaving the meeting rejoicing in what God has done for their soul, that they leave the meeting doubting their salvation. Or they perhaps maybe even say and think to themselves, I'm depressed. I mustn't be saved. Joy accompanies the believer. We read even on many occasions, as I was looking through verses of the word joy, that some verses with the word joy have the Holy Ghost tied in with it. In Romans 14, verse 17, we read, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And maybe just one final one in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us joy as we walk close with the Lord and as we live in obedience to God. The Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God and gives us the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. He gives us joy and assurance that we are Christ's and that there is no condemnation to dread. For he was the first to bear witness of our salvation. We could say, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 61, verse 10, that I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. The prime product of salvation is that God is glorified through what he has done to accomplish an eternal salvation for his people. In saving many sons to glory, we receive joy because we have peace with God. We are reconciled to a holy God, and we are in an eternal union with him. We are married to Christ. We are brought nigh to God, and through this we have peace and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just to turn to another text in John 17 and the verse 13. John 17 and the verse 13. And here we'll consider the Christian's joy is the Lord's joy. The Christian's joy is the Lord's joy. In John 17, we come to the high priestly prayer of Christ. If we look at the verses 13 and 14, we read these words. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that ye might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. This is a prayer that I believe gives us a glimpse of Christ's intercessory work that he is doing even now at the Father's right hand. One of the things he prays for is that his joy might be in us. Again, we can think of, as we have already noted, that about the joy of the Holy Ghost. This is the work of sanctification in which the Holy Ghost grows our joy that it will be made Christ-like. It would be made Christ-like regardless of the circumstance, that we would have the joy of the Lord in our lives. I sometimes think when we think of the life of Christ that we forget in a sense that Christ was joyful when he was here. We might sometimes perhaps see him as one who rebuked and humbled people. We may even acknowledge the tears in which he shed, but then immediately forget about them. But Christ was joyful. In Luke 7, verse 34, the Lord Jesus says there that the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Christ was one who fellowshiped with the people, who ate with the people in which people would not think he would spend time with. He wasn't, as we like to use the terminology, that he was a dry person. Even, I think as well, of Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, verses that I would hold up as one of my favourite verses, where we read there, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice there it says that it was for the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross, that he came to the cross. And I want to say this reverently, that if he was to have the attitude in which we would have in doing this work, he would have surely the spirit of why me, or I have to do this. But Christ, this was not the attitude he had. He did it with joy. Not just any joy, but a heart-filled and overflowing joy. For redemption was being accomplished. That is why in Isaiah we read the words that it pleased the Father to bruise him. This is not a feign or a sinister pleasure, but it is a pleasure whereby God was pleased to bruise him because redemption was being accomplished. The impeccable Christ was becoming sin for us who knew no sin, who did no sin and could not sin. There is joy in heaven, for Christ has made atonement for his people, and the Father's wrath is appeased, and he is pleased through the blood sacrifice of Christ. In John 15, verse 11, Lord Jesus says these words, that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled. Christ says this in the context of his teaching of the true vine, and how we are the branches, and how Christ teaches that we are to abide in him. And Christ prays that we would have his joy. The Holy Ghost gives us his joy. And how can we receive this joy? It is by obeying God. The Holy Ghost guides us and instructs us. He gives us joy to do so, and gives us joy when we obey and honor the Lord. Let us then abide in Christ. Let us pray unto him, for so he says in John 16:24, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You turn to James 1, verse 2, just for another text. James 1, verse 2. I want us here to see the Christian's joy in tribulation. The Christian's joy in tribulation. And there James says in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation. These are verses, or rather there are verses, that would truly astonish us to think of, when we think of even the apostles, in times whenever it was appropriate to be discouraged, to be disheartened, and yet in such occasions they find room to be joyful and to glorify God. In Acts 5, we may remember well of whenever the council gave the command to the apostles to cease from preaching in the name of Christ. And the apostles refused to do so. And so we read in Acts 5, verses 40 and 41, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Even Paul, an individual, he suffered much in his ministry. We read that he said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 10, we have Paul. You can take the time to read it yourself. And there Paul, he goes through the list of all that he suffers. To suffer beatings and chastisements and different things. And he suffered more than we even realize when we read God's word. But I want to make this clear, that how often, even in the darkest moments of our lives, that God came and gave comfort in a mysterious way. There was room in them moments to rejoice, not over the circumstance or the devastation in which we were under, but to rejoice in the Lord, for him to draw near to us. You see, rejoicing in the Lord, it's not waking up or lying down with a permanent smile on our face. It is a joy in which our souls and our hearts leap within us with joy, knowing that it is well with our soul, even though the circumstances may not be well, but we can say with peace and joy in our hearts that it is well with my soul. You know, we can come to meetings like this with heavy burdens, perhaps not feeling like coming into meetings as these because of circumstances. But yet perhaps maybe through the first hymn or the psalm, our hearts are joyful. We're reminded again of the goodness of the Lord. And we're found to have room, despite bad circumstances, there's room to rejoice in the Lord. Even when we bow our heads in the opening prayer, we're caused, even as we pray with the individual, to even say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord," and "Amen." This is a joy that is unspeakable. We already pointed out that verse where the Lord reminds us that in this world we'll have tribulations, we'll have troubles, we'll have sorrows. But what does the Lord say for us to do, even in the day of persecution? The Lord says in Luke 6:23, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Are we not reminded here again of what we mentioned already of Christ? He overcame the world. He has overcame tribulation, and that in Christ is the victory. When we look to Christ through every circumstance, we will have joy in him. We thank him for when he drew near, especially in the darkest moments of our life, our unwavering faith in Christ through dark moments will be rewarded. Continuing to looking on to Jesus. I want to think as well, maybe as well as you do service for God, perhaps maybe as you do service for God, your joy becomes weak. It isn't as strong as it once was. Your zeal and enthusiasm for God's work has, as it were, gone dry. You feel that nothing is happening. I think of that psalm in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, verses you'll be familiar with soon, no doubt, with the harvest services. But there we read these words, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord knows your discouraged heart, your struggling heart. You're struggling to carry on in the work. And what a promise that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. This is the law of the harvest. You know, I'll never forget even a time in my life years ago, whenever there was a time I lost my joy and enthusiasm in God's work. And this is something that I will never forget. It got to a stage where even I was thinking about quitting the work and that I was involved in. And I prayed to God about it. And I remember a guest preacher came along, and it wasn't his message, but he quoted a text of scripture in the midst of his preaching in Galatians 6, verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What a promise. It is a verse I say to you that gives me strength and assurance even to this day. To look on to Christ, to trust in him, to trust in the promises of God that he's given. To not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, may God give us strength and joy to labor on. Notice as well in Acts 20, in the first 24, and there we see the Christian's joy in death and eternity. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 24. And there we read these words, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In this chapter, we have Paul's heartfelt farewell to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He knows that he's going to Jerusalem, and he knows he will never see them again. But what causes him to say that he will finish his course with joy is because even when we read in the first 26, he has this confidence that he is pure from the blood of all men, and therefore he could finish his course with joy. I think it would spring to mind maybe immediately of that text in 2 Timothy and the chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and the verses 6 to 7, we read, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And what words Paul says, even in Acts 20, 24, that he says, "that I might finish my course with joy." But in this verse here, in the first 7 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "I have finished my course." And when you read those words, these are words which we can read knowing that there is joy and triumph in these words. "I have finished the course. I have fought a good fight. I have lived for Christ." And this is surely our desire, that we would finish our course in life in joy and to finish it well. To live up to the joy of the great expectation in seeing the Lord and to be in his presence. May God enable us to finish well and strong the Christian race with our hearts on fire for God, that we can join with Paul in those words in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 and say that "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me." In Matthew 25, as we consider and look, as it were, into eternity, in Matthew 25, and in this chapter, Christ gives two parables, the parables of the 10 virgins and also the parable of the talents. And here the Lord is teaching about the final judgment that is to come. And in Matthew 25, 21, we come to the parable of the talents. And notice what the Lord says to the man who returns with the 10 talents. Matthew 25 and the verse 21. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Enter into the joy of thy Lord. This is the Christian's joy in eternity, that is to enter into the joy of the Lord. That the joy in which Christ prays will be in us, we will be in its fullness and in its glory. Into the joy of the Lord. That place there will be no more sorrow or burden to bear, no sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. You'll be able to say, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 35 and the first 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is the great prospect of the believer. We will come to the new Jerusalem with an everlasting joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the Christian's joy in death and eternity. We can face death with that confidence, not in ourselves, but in the confidence in Christ. And we'll be able to say, as Paul does, that, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a joy, the Christian's joy in John 16:22, which no man will take from us. As I've said, joy is the byproduct of salvation. And just as no man will take away our joy in the Lord, no man will take away our salvation in Christ. No man and no devil, nothing will separate us from Christ. This is a joy in which we are to have, dear Christian. For whenever we think of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We do well even to look through that list of the fruits of the Spirit and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we loving? Are we joyful? Are we peaceful? Are we long-suffering, gentle, good, faithful, temperate, and humble? It is a list where it shows us where we are lacking in our Christian walk with God. This is a joy, as Peter well describes it, as unspeakable and full of glory. It is unspeakable and glorious, for it is a joy in Christ, in whom we have not seen, and yet we love. And yet we find joy and comfort in him, unlike anyone or anything ever will give us. Dear believer, as we've taken time to consider the joys of the Christian, let us therefore be joyful. Let us rejoice evermore. Even as Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is our strength through even the darkest of trials. It is our strength as we enjoy in great expectation and anticipation, wait to see the coming of the Lord and to be in his presence, where our joy will be made complete. Let us say with Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. May we rejoice evermore. May we rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of our salvation. To joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. As we considered in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God for us, that we will rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing.